is the morning sermon
of the morning
worship service of the Fourth Presbyterian Church, Bethesda, Maryland. This is the 4th of November, 2011. The sermon this morning is delivered by Dr. Robert Norris and entitled Partial Obedience. It's the 9th in the series of Possessing the Promises of God. The text is Numbers 32, verses 1 through 42.
And Baal, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us off with your daughters. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me or supported you. Let one of the men, 20 years old or more, who came up out of Egypt, will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun. For they followed the Lord so heartily. And the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years, until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And there you are, a brood of sinners standing in the place of your fathers, and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, you will again leave all these people in the desert, and you will be the cause of his destruction. Then they came to him and said, we would like to build tents here for our livestock and cities for our women and children. But we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to that place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, because our inheritance will come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if you will all go over armed unto the Jordan before the Lord, you shall be driven his enemies out before him. Then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession. Father, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that in this your word you will by your Spirit now draw close to us, that we seek to follow Jesus. For we pray in his name for Jesus. Amen. How do you live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? It is like most people, it is a constant battle between the interests of God and between self-interest. And it's a battle that goes on in our soul and in our minds, seeking to follow Jesus at the same time, oftentimes seeking to please ourselves. Every Christian says they want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has saved them. And yet, every day, every one of us finds ourselves confronted with situations in which we either serve God or serve our own. We do what he commands, or we do what we choose and what we want. And in this 32nd chapter of Numbers, we see conflicts between what God says and self-interest. And in a story that is intended to bring home to us the practical application of what it is to walk before Jesus Christ, we are given an instruction in the way of following God. You see, the destruction of the Midianites had resulted in their land, their wealth, their city, all being made available suddenly for the conquerors. And the Israelites were able to rejoice in everything that they had gained. The episodes that we have before us in this 32nd chapter, you see, two of the tribes, Gad and Reuben, immediately say, look at this great land, look at the city, look at the beautiful pasture. It will support us. And so they go to Moses, and they go to Eleazar, and they go to the leaders of the people of Israel, and they say, we don't want to cross the Jordan into Canaan. We want to stay here on the west bank. We want to be able to enjoy all that we have. We will take this land. We will be free to stay here. And in their request, they were prepared to take what they had been given. They didn't realize what they were saying. And that becomes clear to us as we read on in the story, and when Moses points out to them the implications of what they are saying and what they are doing, they are amazed because they speak first, and then we realize that what they have said is really not matching their confession. And they realize what they have done. The story delivers a message, because with the defeat of King Sihon, of the Amorites, and of the Ashen, there is an opportunity to possess a land. And when Reuben and Gad bring their request to Moses, they are joined by half the tribe of Manasseh, who say, that's not a bad idea. We've fought long enough. We can stay here, and we will enjoy this blessing. Let the others go on and possess Canaan. We are content with keeping this part of the land, and we will settle here. Then you will realize that what they were doing was breaking apart the commandment of God. They didn't realize that they were no longer serving the Lord, setting themselves. Much of what we do, we cloak as being spiritual. And what is really self-interest, we apply to being God's way. And that's exposed in this passage in a way in which we find our own hearts challenged. Moses exposes self-interest as he asks three very simple questions and addresses them to these tribes in their request. And as he does that, he shows them what really their hearts are like and what their requests mean. If their question asks, you ask for this, does that mean that your countrymen will go to war while you stay here? And that simple question, they are faced with the fact that their request is really grounded in selfishness. Let the rest of the tribe go possess that which God has given to them. Let the other 9.5 tribes of Israel possess Canaan. As for us, we've done enough fighting even to stay here. Let them battle it out with the Canaanites. Let them face the consequences of a hard campaign and war in Canaan as we cross the Jordan. We are going to stay here. It was a betrayal of the remainder of their people. And what Moses pointed out to them was that this was a case of self-interest triumphing over duty. They thought only of the prosperity that they could enjoy in Gilead, and they would be able to avoid the hardship of taking Canaan. And they wanted to quit while they were ahead. What we've got is fine by us, they said. Gilead will do. We don't need Canaan. The rest of you can have Canaan. We will settle here. And in an understandable impulse, they thought that they could serve God. And yet the reality is, what they were asking for was a cheap and unjustifiable abandonment of their own people. They were bound in fellowship with the tribe. They had been rescued together by God out of Egypt. They had been brought through a wilderness. Together they had been forged, a people together. But now when they could see that they could land on this pleasant pasture, they thought, we can separate from the bonds that unite us. We can stay here. They didn't even think through what they thought. They simply said, this is good land, it can be our land, we can settle here. They didn't even realize that what they were asking had a spiritual implication for their own souls. They neglected the bonds of fellowship with the people of God. For what they were really saying was that they would become spectators. They would receive news about how their brothers and their cousins were fighting in Canaan, but they would be raising herds. They would be living in the cities that they captured. They would be spectators for the conquest of Canaan. They wouldn't share in the hardship. They wouldn't face the enemy. They would simply till the soil and enjoy the spoils of war. They'd be spectators without raising a finger to help. Moses showed them, and he showed us, that we often talk about following God's will, about living our lives to God's glory. That God's will can never be found where self-interest triumphs over duty. Where we say, what I want is more important than what God says. Where there are duties given to us. And where self-interest triumphs, it is never God's will. And you can't sanctify self-interest. No matter how spiritual you make it sound, and this seems to be very clear now. God's will assaults self-interest. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us an example of that. When he spoke to his disciples and he said, I must go to Jerusalem and there must suffer all things. And Peter said, Never, Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem and suffer. A, we will lose your friendship. B, what about all those things, those hopes that we treasured? We followed you for 3 years. We don't want to see them all crushed in Jerusalem. We sacrificed for you. We love you. You want to throw it all away by going to a city where we know people hate you?
Jesus turned to them.
Do not realize that my mission is to do the will of the Father. And you want to put self-interest above the will of God. That's exactly what Moses saw in the request of God and husband. And so, it becomes one of the clear questions that will eat its soul. And we want to elevate self-interest above the duty that is ours in Christ. But this is the second question. And as he asked that question, he taught a second lesson to those who said they were following God and wanted to sanctify their own wills. The question was simple. Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land that the Lord has given to them? And what he showed in that simple question was that the self-interest of Reuben and Gad would really an incitement to the rest of Israel. For when they presented their request and said, well, we will stay here, immediately after the tribe of Manasseh said, well, that's not a bad idea, we'll stay here too. And the contagion began to spread amongst all the tribes and said, well, yes, it's not such a bad idea to stay here. We've got what we've got. We don't need to face more hardship. There's only pain waiting in conquest. There's only further stress. What's right for Reuben? Right for Gad? Why isn't that right for all of us? We can stay here. And an example was being set. And the example was one that said, we do not have to follow God's will. Oh, says Moses, you remember what this was like? You remember 40 years ago, the forefathers came here and they saw the land that God had said, this is the land that I am giving to you. And they saw it and they turned their back and said, we don't want you to be too hard. The vision of God's future, the blessing of God's provision is too difficult. We would rather face some other path. And they walked away from it. And the consequence of that was they walked into the wilderness for 40 years. You realize, you think, if you can lead God's people away from the pathway of duty, it is never God's will to lead other people away from fulfilling His purpose and calling. It is never God's will to say to them, you don't have to go where the Lord has led. It is never God's will to draw other people from solemn commitment. The example that was being set by Reuben and Gad was a bad one. It proclaimed the primacy of self-interest. He spoke about immediate gratification. We can have the land and we can have it now. He spoke about the avoidance of responsibility. And it was a unilateral declaration of reneging on solemn commitments. All of that was spoken as they said, you say it. And they didn't even know it. They didn't realize what self-interest was doing. And it was seeping into their soul and it was drawing them away from God Himself because it was drawing other people away from the purposes of God. It was sowing dissent. And they would have said, but that's not our intention. We didn't mean to do any of that. We didn't mean to hurt God's people and God's church by our. When self-interest triumphs, the pain that is spread through the people of God is enormous, and it will always work to destroy the purposes of God. Moses asked a better question. Yes, he says, you brood of sinners, are you standing in the face of your Father? And in our third simple question, he reminds us of another truth. You can't give to God partial obedience and say, this is my servant. I will follow some commandments and regret the ones I don't like. He reminded the generation of the sin of their fathers. They came to the promised land but would go no further. They gave partial obedience but not full obedience. They were content to be free from Egyptian captivity. They were not content to cross the Jordan and engage in the struggle. Reuben and Gad now wanted to follow the line of least resistance and avoid the clash with the Canaanites. Well, it's true, they were not as intent on rebelling against God as they were in following their own desire to be left alone in Gilead, left after. But in their desire to be left alone, to do what they wanted, they were leaving the people of God and beginning themselves to fall into sin. And the fact is that for many of us, the shallow enthusiasms of our life, sooner or later, lead to very deep problems. Things that started off like a good idea at the time end up on shipwrecked lives and faith. Tennis was in a million different ways. You can't give God partial obedience. When you say to your children, clean your room, and they say, sure. And you go in and it's clean, and you open the closet, and you are catapulted by everything that has been pushed in there. It's partial obedience. Sure, it looks clean on the floor. If you fall down and the door's open, partial obedience. Here are the commandments of God. If I keep 9 of them, 7 of them, 6 of them, Lord, 5 now. I'll keep 10 of them in part. We can do that. But it's never God's will. I defy God. And partial obedience is always the sanctifying of self-interest. If any man will follow after me, says Jesus, let him deny himself. Gad and Reuben didn't want to deny themselves. The tribes were prepared to go and say, I want what I want, and I want it now. And Moses exposed that for them. And as he did so, it was as though there was a sudden bursting of light into their darkness. Reuben and Gad immediately said, we never thought of it like that. As soon as Moses showed them the consequences of what they were asking for, they changed their attitude. And you read in the 17th verse as we read together, we are ready to arm ourselves. We will go ahead of the Israelites. And we will fight until we have brought them to their place. They saw what they were doing. And if the Lord shows to us all that we want, and he shows to us how we carefully guard ourselves with the things that we like these kinds of old concerns, now I see. Our hearts will be as open to the rebuke of God as were these early folks. And as Moses spoke to them, as you read on in that chapter, you will hear those famous words uttered. When he said to them, you have spoken thus, Gad and Reuben. You have covenanted to cross and to fight for God's people and to possess God's blessing. You have said you will go where he leads. Now, may you know this. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you go back on your word, if all that you offer is talk, then the consequences will be disastrous. There's a salutary word for everyone. All we offer to God will be sure to serve him before our hearts. Our words. when he closes to us how deeply committed to us we are. Say, Lord, we will do better next time. And we won't try hard. We won't rely upon your Spirit. We won't rest in your grace. Then we hear those words, part of our English language, reiterated in our lives. Your sin will bind to us, and it will come home and leave. Because Moses wanted the people of God to know that there is an unbreakable obligation laid upon them to follow where he leads. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, he has said, this is the way we walk in. And he has given himself upon the cross that we should live. He has poured out his blood that we shall be cleansed. He has given us his Spirit that we shall be called children of God and shall know how we shall live. Now he says, walk in my way, the heart of the matter for Israel and for us is that we are a covenant-keeping people. Because we are called to be children of a covenant-keeping God. And as we stand before these sacred emblems, we see how God has kept his covenant with us. How he has looked upon us when we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. And as we take to ourselves the bread and the cup, we are reminded, each one of us, that we are called to die to self-interest and live to his covenant and walk in his way. Oh, it's true for you as it is for me that many of the time we don't even realize the consequences of what we ask God. We don't even realize how deeply rooted our self-interest is. We don't always understand the consequences of our words and our actions that lead us to places that we oughtn't to be at. But when the reality is pointed out to us, then the truth is you can't give partial obedience. And let your heart be broken by God. Let your conscience be touched and let Christ itself become the resting place for your life. And you can say, my will is to do the will of him who called me. And I will count his Spirit my strength as I walk where he will lead. And know this way, that he shall be overcome. Heavenly Father, we come to the one who is our refuge, who has saved us, and whose glory still shines upon us as a light upon the darkness of deed and motive. Our Father, we come wanting to be a light, our Savior, wanting never to give partial obedience, but to follow the will of the one who drew Jesus even to Calvary, that we should be saved. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus, that our footsteps may be where he will lead, to his praise and for his glory's sake. Amen.